Well, good morning, church family. Please, will you take out your Bibles with me and open to the book of Ephesians? We have begun a new journey in this wonderful letter. Last week, I introduced you to the letter and considered some of the background to it and a bit of our aim in coming to it. This week, we're beginning to dive into the content. Now, one of the difficulties in preaching something so deep and profound like the letter to the Ephesians is that on the one hand, you don't want to miss the forest for the trees, but on the other hand, you don't want to fail to see and to comprehend the beauty of those trees. Studying Ephesians is like standing in the middle of a massive redwood forest, grand and breathtaking in scope. But each of those redwood trees, giant, are breathtaking in size and worthy of appreciation. Now, I don't know how quickly we're going to move through this forest, but today, for example, we're only going to focus on one tree, and that's in verse 3 of chapter 1. But before we do that, I think it's important to see that tree in its context. It is something of a title, a heading to the section that follows, this first major section in Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Now, in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, Paul is going to lay a theological foundation, the gospel why behind all the what of the Christian life that follows in chapters 4 to 6. In 4 to 6, Paul is going to unpack how the gospel impacts life in the church and in the family and in our individual pursuit of holiness in the Lord. But first in chapters 1 to 3, Paul glories in all that is true for us in Christ Jesus, all that God has done for us and is doing for us in Christ. And it all begins with this one beautiful unit in verses 3 to 14. Verse 3 to 14 is what we call doxology. It's praise. It's like a song pouring out of the apostle's heart as he summarizes all that God has given us in Christ. It's actually one long sentence in the Greek, 202 words. It's the greatest run-on sentence in the history of the world. It is, as John Stott calls it, a continuous cascade of praise, or as William Hendrickson says, the sentence begun by blessed be rolls on like a snowball tumbling downhill, picking up volume as it descends. The doxology is majestically Trinitarian in its focus. Paul describing how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past to eternity future are joined together in the blessing of the church. The origin of that blessing is the initiation of the Father whose action abounds in the section, who blesses and chooses and predestines and adopts, who lavishes his grace and purposes and makes known his will. God the Father, who sets his love and his grace upon us, is working out his eternal plan for the church. The blessing of the church is then effected in and through the Son, through redemption in him. The first 14 verses of Ephesians, the name of Christ abounds. And that phrase, in him, through him, in Christ abounds. It is only by union with Christ that fallen sinners are brought into the blessing of God. It is under Christ that God is bringing all things into unity in verses 9 and 10. And so finally, at the end of this section, it is the Spirit's work to guarantee the fulfillment of God's blessing of his own. And all the while the focus here is on how we have come to be blessed by God. The goal of all of this is clearly stated. It's clearly set out. The frame to the praise of his glory is seen in three key places, in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. In other words, at the end of each section, talking about the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We are eternally blessed by God in Christ for the purpose of eternal doxology, for the purpose of the praise of his name. There are a number of themes in this section that are going to be picked up throughout the letter and expanded on later. And so while we are only looking at verse 3 today, I'm going to read the whole section, verses 3 to 14. And we're probably going to do that every single week that we come through this section. And church, I have to say, I am bursting with excitement just for this reading. So won't you read with me now, Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14, and then I'll pray for our time together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. O Lord God, it is right that we would worship you. It is right that we would sing your praise. It is right that doxology would flow out of our hearts towards you. So I pray, Father, as we begin this journey and as we open verse 3, that by your Spirit you would do the work of making worshipers for Jesus Christ in this place. I pray that there would be new worshipers of him. Where once there was rebellion and stubbornness and hardness of heart, I pray that you would break those hearts today. And I pray for those, Lord, especially, whose hearts are maybe like faintly burning wicks, that you would lift their eyes to the glory of Christ and that you would make us worshipers of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the story of the life of Johnny Erickson Tada. When she was 17 years old, she went for a swim in the Chesapeake Bay and she misjudged the shallowness of the water, and diving in, she broke her neck. So from that day in 1967, she became quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. Through her disability, Johnny has lived a wonderful life of service to the Lord. For decades, she's been an example to scores of people, impacting many lives through her hope in the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. This week, I was reading a little of what it was like just after her accident, the despair and the suicidal thoughts that she had during her initial rehabilitation after multiple surgeries. For 3 hellish weeks, she had to endure something called the Stryker frame. She describes it as this long, flat canvas where they lie you down face up for 3 days, and then they rotate it and flip you over face down for 3 more days. Hear how she tells it. Trapped face down, staring at the floor, hour after hour, my thoughts grew dark and hopeless. All I could think was, great God, way to go. I'm a brand new Christian. This is how you treat your new Christians? I'm young in the faith. I prayed for a closer walk with you. If this is your idea of an answer to prayer, I am never going to trust you with another prayer again. I can't believe that I have to lie face down and do nothing but count the tiles on the floor on this stupid torture rack. I hate my existence. I asked the hospital staff to turn out the lights, close the blinds, close the door, and if anybody came in, visitor, parent, nurse, I just grunted. I justified it all. I rationalized that God shouldn't mind that I would be bitter. After all, I was paralyzed. So she goes on to describe how her thoughts grew darker and darker as the week went on, and bitterness grew and grew in her heart. She said, in the middle of the night, God would bring conviction that bitterness is sin, but she would ignore that conviction. She tells how God had to bring her to a complete breaking, a breaking of her heart. About 1 week into that 3 week stint of lying face down, staring at the floor, waiting for my back to heal, I got hit with a bad case of the flu. And suddenly not being able to move was peanuts compared to not being able to breathe. I was claustrophobic. I was suffering. I was gasping for breath. I could not move. All was hopeless. All was gone. I was falling backward, head over heels, down for the count, decimated. It was into that decimation that God sent a friend with a Bible who took Johnny to Psalm 18, David's praise to God for his salvation. She writes, that week a friend came to me in the hospital while I was still face down counting the tiles. She put a Bible on a little stool in front of me and stuck my mouth stick in my mouth so that I could flip its pages. And my friend told me to turn to Psalm 18. There I read, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. Smoke went up from his nostrils. He bowed the heavens and came down. He sent from on high. He took me. He rescued me. And here's the best part, because he delighted in me. For decades, despite being trapped in a broken body, Johnny has praised God for his delight in her, his love for her, for his great salvation provided in Christ, for the glory that she has waiting for her in him. Now, Paul writes to the Ephesians, not from the wheelchair, but from the prison cell. And yet the tone that bursts forth from him out of the blocks is stunned awe at the goodness of God. We aren't facing clearly the cold or dark of that prison cell today, but it is possible that something in your circumstances feels like a cell for you today. Something in your life overwhelming in an earthly sense, something tempting you to despair and to fail to praise God rightly as the Blessed One worthy of your praise. Some face health challenges, intense sickness or pain, or something akin to, from the cloth of Johnny's suffering. Some face financial constraints that fill this life with a temptation towards worry and anxiety. Some of you face mental and spiritual burdens that weigh heavily, battles against spiritual depression or lack of assurance or doubting. The dark night of the soul, even as they call it. These particularly can cause joy and praise to Christ to be a continual struggle. Some face difficult relational turmoil, difficult marriage maybe, or estrangement from a loved one, hurt due to betrayal, hurt due to sins that have been committed against you, or even hurt because of sins that you have committed against another. Some have been brought to great loss and bereavement. We would all say, to varying degrees, that life comes with disappointment, that there are things that bring temptation to our hearts, for our praise and our faithfulness to grow dim. I hope that Paul's example today will be a help to you, that his example will have its effect among us. Whatever your earthly conditions today, the summary of the believer's life is this, that we have every reason for praise. We don't have grounds for grumpiness with God. We don't have grounds for long-term disappointment. Instead, we have every reason to be overflowing with doxology and joy. The fundamental attitude of your life as a believer can and should be a heart that is overflowing with blessing for the Blessed One who has opened the heavenly storehouses of his blessing to you in Christ. That's the truth of verse 3. It stands as a heading for this section. As we unpack and apply Ephesians 1 verse 3, I've got two headings for us. Number one, the wonderful privilege of our lives that we are able to bless the God of all blessing. Paul opens with the words of praise. Essentially, blessed be God. It's a formula that was familiar to the Jewish community, the Baruch, which comes from the Hebrew word barach, which means blessing. Throughout the Old Testament, especially the Psalms and the Jewish writings and Jewish literature, the Baruch is offered to God. For example, Psalm 41, verse 13, Baruch Adonai, bless the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That Baruch is offered often for what God has done. Psalm 28, verse 6, bless the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Paul's opening Baruch takes a specific form important for the worship of the church, and we should notice some things about it. First thing to notice here is there's a play on words. The word blessing is used three times here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The emphasis is on the blessing. That's the same two-part root word. It comes from two Greek words, one meaning good and the other meaning to speak good. But it carries two different senses in this verse. From God to man, it refers to God speaking good over man, his conferring of good on them. But from man to God, it refers to their praising of him for the good that is in him and for the good that he has spoken over them. God is the one worthy of blessing, of praise, as the one from whom all blessings flow, as we sing in the church. Now, Paul is not just acknowledging something that is true about God. This is not just dry acknowledgement that God should be praised. He is, as he sets out to write this letter, contemplating the glory of God, the blessings that flow from God, and he breaks out in actual praise. We see truth and attitude meet in the apostle as he writes from his prison, and his aim is to lead the church in praise. His goal is that truth and praise would meet in the hearts of his hearers. Now, the second thing we should notice about Paul's Baruch is what he does with the traditional Baruch. He places that blessing squarely and in a distinctly Christian and Trinitarian context. The Jewish Baruch praised the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul's Baruch praises God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that exact doxology we also see in the opening to his second letter to the Corinthians and in the opening of Peter's first letter, his first letter. It was probably an exclamation of praise that was known and used in the worship of the early church. The Trinitarian emphasis here in Paul's writing is something that will set the tone for this doxology in verses 3 to 14. But we see that he gives praise to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the giver of every spiritual blessing or blessings that are of the Spirit. And what does this reveal for the church as important for our worship? Well, for starters, it's interesting, isn't it, how he describes Jesus Christ, what he says about the Son's relationship to the Father. Jesus is God. He was God in the flesh, and yet the Father is called his Father and his God. Now, what does that mean? What is he saying? I believe it's an expression of who Jesus is as both fully divine and fully human. So on the one hand, God has existed eternally in this relationship, Father to Son. God the Father is the eternal Father of God the Son, who is eternally begotten from the Father. Now, God the Son came to the earth, one with the Father, revealing the Father to mankind. That language is throughout the Gospel of John. But on the other hand, in coming to the earth, the Son was born in the flesh, the second Adam, born under the law. And he lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father's will, perfect obedience to the law. God was his God. This Baruch in Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians and 1 Peter is tied directly to Jesus' own words in John chapter 20. After Jesus rose from the grave, Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb weeping because she didn't know what had become of his body. Jesus appeared to her in his resurrected body. She didn't recognize him at first, but thought he was the gardener until he said her name, that intimate moment, Mary, opening her eyes to see in that moment so that she turned, that she might hold onto him. But what did Jesus say? John 20, 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Jesus thus linked his ascension to his work of opening up to the disciples a relationship with his God and his Father. And so we begin to understand something wonderful unfolding here just at the beginning of Paul's praise. On the one hand, this opening points to a relationship that has existed for all of eternity between Father and Son, so that God is just the Blessed One. He is the Blessed One just by who he is. Whether you render praise to him or not, he is the Blessed One. He is eternally blessed. He is eternally blessed and eternally loved in Trinitarian relationship. But on the other hand, and here is why Paul bursts forth in doxology, because the eternal Son of God came to the earth in obedience to his Father and to his God, we are invited into that relationship, invited into the blessing of God through the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. The relationship that he enjoys forever with the Father is made open so that we might have a taste of that love in him. And this emphasis is going to be carried throughout this section, blessing that comes in and through Christ. The Father chooses us in him, verse 4, adopts us through Christ, verse 5. He blesses us in the Beloved, verse 6. In him we have redemption, verse 7. All things are being united in him, verse 10. In him we obtain an inheritance, verse 11. In him we are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, verse 13. And we are blessed today by the very truth that we are made able to bless God. Blessed in that we are drawn into his covenant relationship. So church, today, it is the fundamental truth of our lives, and it is the great privilege of our lives that we have been invited into the place of being able, just able, to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed Christ is your Lord. The status, this privilege, it must be life-consuming. It must be something that we never take for granted. It is a privilege that is not ours by right, but by grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, verse 6, according to the riches of his grace, verse 7. It is common practice in our world for people to lay claim to the blessing of God, to see God's favor and his blessing as theirs by inherent right, to believe that God welcomes them regardless of how they approach him, regardless of the attitude of their heart, to believe that God affirms them regardless of how they treat his word or how they treat his law. This is common practice in the world. Watch, see out there how there is an assumption in our world that we are allowed to define our own existence, to set our own boundaries, to live as our own masters, and then yet claim that we are hashtag blessed. Maybe I'm talking to you today. Religion has a little place in your life, but you are being laid bare before the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the truth is being laid on your heart, you know you do not live your life in submission to him as Lord. Your presumption that blends in with the arrogance of the world is going to fail you. The blessing, the praise that you sing with your lips, flowing from a heart not set on God, will not do you any credit. The way into the blessing of knowing and being able to bless God is a living and vital faith in union with Christ Jesus. And this is the reality that ought to simmer in all of our hearts and be the lifeblood of our daily posture and our attitude. It's this. What an incredible blessing I have received as an undeserving sinner. That is the understanding of my life that should never grow dim. How marvelous that God the Father of Jesus Christ has become my own Father and God through Christ, who came as the Father's representative to dwell among sinners like me. It is as we sing here, church, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. And yet the reason for the sermon is that we do tend to forget, isn't it? We do allow the circumstances of our lives to dim the light, the truth of the immensity of our privilege in Christ, to dim the truth of the fact that our eyes have been opened and our tongues have been loosed to raise a doxology for this purpose, to glorify him, the eternally blessed one. And so Paul is going to remind us what is true every moment of every day for God's people. Number two, the unshakable condition of our lives, that we are blessed by the God of blessing. Look at the second part of the verse. He says first, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, Paul, writing from his prison, detained, and with his life seemingly in the hand of the emperor, he's not free to go where he would. He's not free to do what he would. But Paul's physical condition is overshadowed by spiritual reality that is outside the grasp of Nero. He's in chains. But every spiritual blessing belongs to him because of Christ. He will go on to describe what every spiritual blessing is, what it looks like, what is the current possession of every saved saint in Christ, what becomes theirs right from the initiation point of their spiritual life in Christ. Everything that is theirs for this life and the life to come, everything we need for faithfulness now and all we need for eternity. We must unpack what Paul says about this blessing, because he says something truly amazing here that becomes a theme in the letter to the Ephesians. Paul locates these blessings in the heavenly places, literally in the heavenlies. What does that mean? In the heavenlies is a phrase we're going to find five times in the letter. And I want to mention two of them to you today. The first two that appear after this. In 1 verse 20, it's a reference to the place Jesus Christ has gone through his ascension, the place where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, having been raised from the dead. And then in chapter 2, Paul says something absolutely amazing about that place. He speaks of God's saving act as overcoming our deadness and sin by making us alive together with Christ. And then he says even more. What does he say, church? That we have been seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. So coming back to chapter 1, verse 3, every spiritual blessing is ours now. How? In Christ, and where? In the heavenlies. We are in Christ, spiritually united to him who is himself in the heavenly places at the Father's side. Peter O'Brien says in his commentary, God's gracious gifts come not only through the agency of Christ, but also because the recipients are incorporated in him who is himself in the heavenly realm. What this means is, in a sense, we are there with him. We are there in him with access to all the blessing of heaven's storehouses. We have a heavenly identity in Christ that permeates and transforms all of this life. We are partakers of the heavenly realm in what has often been called the already not yet. to the blessing that we have. Every spiritual blessing will only fully be realized in our glorified state when we are freed from our mortal bodies and the constraints of this life. But we now are already experiencing aspects of that spiritual realm, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So despite imprisonment, Paul's heart is able to soar in the freedom that union with Christ gives in the heavens. A Roman cell cannot touch that blessing, cannot shake his confidence, cannot overshadow what will never be lost through the love of his heavenly Father. People sometimes get a skewed idea of what it means to be blessed by God. There are churches and there are preachers who will only ever and can only ever focus on blessing in earthly terms. They teach a prosperity theology that ties completely God's blessing to physical realities. God's will is for you to be healthy. So if you are not healthy, if you're sick, you are missing out on the blessing of God. God's will is for you to be wealthy. So if you are struggling financially, it means you haven't yet sown the right seed, perhaps. And we know God does give healing, physical healing sometimes, and he does bless financially as well sometimes. But Paul is not getting excited in this letter in the trivial temporary trinkets of wealth or even being set free from a Roman prison. He's gunning for the big things, the real things, the heavenly places things. And though we don't enjoy them yet as fully as we one day will, they are ours now and are able to fill our hearts today with joy and with praise and with peace, no matter what we face in this life. If we allowed the truth of this verse to really take root in our hearts, it could change everything from a day-to-day perspective. Brian Chappell, the pastor, tells a story in his commentary of going on a vacation with his family. He says that he and his family loved to go away to this cabin in the woods. And he says certain times of the year, the wood was particularly thick and dense. And so it was hard to navigate, hard to see the landmarks that showed you where you were going. He tells of one time hiking with his family. They were out a little bit later and stayed out longer than they should have. And it was beginning to grow dark when they were coming home. He said that they knew eventually they were not going to be able to see those landmarks at all. So he decided to angle their walk in the direction that he knew the cabin to be in. And as it got darker and darker, they walked and walked, Dad putting a brave face on while the children grew worried. They walked and walked, and he began to realize that he didn't know where they were. So finally he turned to tell them that they were lost and to try to be calm for what would be a scary situation at night. And as he was turning, he says, to break this news, a glint of light caught his attention. Chappell writes this. He says, in the dark and dense woods, we had actually walked past the cabin, but seeing the light, I knew we were safe. We were not yet inside, but the light meant we were already safe and secure. What was my reaction to being home in inverted commas? Relief and peace. It is a similar reaction that Paul intends for us. He does not promise that we will never have to walk through the dark and dense woods. Trials are still here. Disease still comes. Finances are still hard. Jobs and relationships remain difficult, and the next steps may remain uncertain. But in Christ, we are already home. The reality of our heavenly status in Christ makes earthly challenges less intimidating, even if they are not less real. And church, possessing every spiritual blessing means we have everything that we need in order to face those challenges. What is a scary bill next to the eternal faithfulness of God? What is the threat of an unreasonable boss when we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? What power has the world demanding compromise and sin demanding our hearts when the anchor and the satisfier of our souls is sitting at the right hand of glory where we are anchored in him? I know that some of what you are called to endure today seems impossible, but you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have all that you need for life and for godliness through his word and in him. You have abundant life right now, because there is a great shepherd who right now cares for your soul. You are not going to always lose the fight against temptation and sin, because you are right now a new creation and more than a conqueror in Christ. Your voice may be weakened through trial, but you have enough today, all you need to raise your courageous praise. Our Father is worthy of all blessing and honor, no matter what your physical circumstances say. Why? Because in union with his beloved Son, he has invited you into eternal blessing. He has opened heaven's storehouses, withheld no good thing, and lavished his grace upon you, upon undeserving sinners. We are not yet home in the full sense, living in this world of sin and trouble, but we are home already in one sense, because Christ is home. As I close, I want to get very practical here about what we can do over the next few weeks. How can we practically go about realigning faltering hearts towards doxology and praise? I want to call you to the spiritual discipline of meditation, that we would be meditating on truth together. Over the next few weeks, as I'm preaching, I'm going to be unpacking the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Let me ask you to come, to be here, to have an open heart, to hear, to soak up the truth of what our praiseworthy God has done for us. We have a weekly gathering for the purpose of encouraging one another, helping each other to realign our hearts to the truth for the sake of our praise. So can I ask you to come and to check your heart as you are here, your heart towards this place and being with other Christians. Come eager to be lifted up and eager to add your voice, even if your heart is feeling faint. Come eager to have your perspective enriched by the truth, even as you stand for the truth for the sake of others. Further to the second, let me ask you, if your sincere goal is to have a heart overflowing with praise, then memorize with me the words of Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Even if it takes the entire time we're in the section, memorize a little bit more, a little bit more, that we would have the word of Christ dwelling among us richly. And having memorized this glorious text, we're going to have it planted in our hearts, that we would be able to pull it out whenever we need it and meditate upon it, pull it out in our prayer and in our praise, that it would inform our prayers. Humble yourself. Bring your anxieties before the Father, because he cares for you. If your heart has grown dim in its praise, say to the Father, you can start here, say, this is what's going on in my life and in my heart, this is how I feel, but you don't stop there. You go to Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and you pray it as a plea, as a broken-hearted praise. You cast your cares upon him, saying, this is how I feel, but then you say, more important than my feelings, this is what your word promises is true. And don't do it alone. Enlist the help of others in your home group and one-on-one. Find somebody who will speak about these things with you, who will meditate on this passage with you and pray it with you. For the next 6 weeks, maybe find somebody who will meet with you weekly, that you can confess your struggles to and your sins to, and bring your prayers and your praise together to your Heavenly Father. Your Father is worthy of praise. And I pray that through the season, we would become a people of deeper doxology, and that the very things that sometimes make praise difficult, the sin and the sickness and the pain and the loss and the disappointments of living in a sin-cursed world, those things would be the things that cause us to draw nearer to the rock of Christ, our glorious Christ, as we seek him more and more. Johnny Erickson Tada, quadriplegic, bound for life to a wheelchair, she earnestly begged God in those first few months after her injury. She begged God for physical healing. She went to crusade after crusade, healing event after healing event. And his answer to all those prayers for physical healing in this life, for physical healing, was not in this life, not now. But she has lived her life choosing joy and choosing praise. She has learned what it really means to bless the God of all spiritual blessings in Christ. She says this, "Does God miraculously heal? Sure he does. But in this broken world, it's still the exception, not the rule. And no answer to my request for miraculous physical healing has meant purged sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. Oh, bless the stern schoolmaster that is my wheelchair. It's all to the praise of a deeper healing in Christ." Let's pray. Father, do what you must to deepen our doxology and our praise. Do what you must to make us worshipers of Jesus Christ and to worship him rightly. Do what you must to help us to know you more and love you more deeply. Do what you must in our lives, Lord, to sanctify us by your truth. I pray that you would pick up our hearts, pick up our spirits, especially those going through a hard time. Help us to lift our praise to you, because you are the Blessed One. You are worthy of all honor and blessing and praise. We love you, Lord. Amen.